Well, if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 8, kind of just our next little bite as we continue to make our way through this great letter of the New Testament. Again, Colossians chapter 2. And if anybody needs to borrow a Bible, we would love to loan you one if you like. You can raise your hand high in the air. The guys will be happy to let you borrow if you need, so you can follow along with us. I entitled our message, A Call for Caution, as we're going to hear Paul really just express some words of warning, a call of caution, here in verses 4 through 8. All right. Well, I know we just had the God Be stand, but just I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we do here at Calvary in honor of God and His Word, and just to stretch our legs too a little bit practically. All right, Paul writes, he says, "Now I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." And then he adds again, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." All right. I know we just prayed for the Gopis, and we pray, but Lord, we just pray one more time. Thank you for the morning. Bless our study. We love you, Jesus. It's your name we pray. Amen. So, on the Christian road of life, perhaps just even on the road of life, God places some yield signs along the way, really for our benefit. We studied last week and we were reminded how the Lord wants us to grow. He wants us to progress forward. You know, the orientation of the Christian life is forward. Onward and upward. We're looking forward. And the Lord puts us in that direction, but he also wants to make sure that we, in moving forward, that we don't drift into dangerous lanes, or that we don't take off-ramps that lead us astray from the truth. And so from time to time, we come across words of warning and calls for caution as we make our way through the scripture, and today's passage falls into that category. In my mind's eye, I liken Paul to a lifeguard sitting up on that deck. He's watching over the various churches as God has allowed him, and like kids running excitingly along the side. You guys remember that as a young kid running, and the lifeguard blows the whistle. Hey, stop. And I imagine Paul like that. From both his perspective to be able to see and from his experience of knowing these things, he understands well, the dangers of being led astray, into a worldview that's departed from Christ, or a pseudo-spirituality that's not founded in biblical truth. You remember that Paul, as he even mentions, he's not physically there with them. He's sitting in a prison in Rome. He had received word of the great work that God was doing in this community, and from Epaphras, from these other guys, and he was blessed to hear. He was encouraged by him in himself to see and hear how God was working there, and they become followers of Christ, and they were living for Jesus, and they had this genuine love for other people, and they're sharing their faith, and I mean, all the things that a church should be doing. And Paul told them, "I'm praying for you guys. I'm so encouraged for you, and I'm praying that you'll continue to grow in faith and mature in faith." And so he's encouraged by them, he's encouraging them, but he's also concerned for them, because along with that word also is how these false teachers are beginning to make their way in. And Paul knows the damage that false teaching, like legalism, and as I mentioned, like this Gnostic teaching that was coming in, these worldly philosophies, he knows the damage that they can bring. And so he writes this letter to bring awareness to the subtle but very serious hazards of this, and if I can use today's vernacular, a false narrative that's been coming into the church there at Colossae. I think you know, and if you don't, I encourage you. Now, there are spiritual realities that we can't see, but they manifest in the physical. And if you and I, if we are anchored securely in God's truth, then we will not easily succumb to the intellectual and emotional ploys that the enemy so often uses. Here we read, inspired by God's Spirit, Paul writes this letter. He confirms the truth of Christ, but he also confronts the lies of the devil. And you have to remember that the lies and the lure of the devil, they're not passive. They are very active. Peter, in writing his letter in 1 Peter 5:8, says that we are to be alert. It's also a warning. Be aware. Be sober-minded. Don't fall asleep. Don't be ignorant. The enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And so it's an active pursuit. And our spiritual enemy, the devil, he deploys this active, relentless attempt to twist truth and to get you and to me to believe a lie, that we might get detoured, really by deception, and then lead us down this path that leads to darkness and despair. And so we come to a passage like this, and it's good for us. It's good to have the whistle blown to grab our attention, to be aware of the voices that are attempting to attract us away from God's truth. And I firmly believe it's a timely message for us today. And so I draw your attention back to verse 4 as we do. We'll just make our way right through these verses. Paul says, "Now I say this, lest anyone should deceive you by persuasive words." Paul, the apostle, I appreciate him so much. He just shoots straight with them. Why is he writing them? Why was he taking the time to remind them all of chapter 1 that Jesus was preeminent, that he is above all things? That's the name of our whole series. Why did he take the time to lift up the name and the nature and the person of Christ and his work, that Jesus was the creator, that he is the preeminent in all of the universe, that he has the first place both in his creation and in church, that there's nothing below him, there's nothing greater than Jesus, there's no other way to get saved except through Jesus? Why would he spend the time to remind us that God sent him to come in human flesh? The gospel, really, that he lived a perfect life because we couldn't, for you and for me. And then he died on a cross to take your sins and my sins, the guilt that we have, to set us free. And he delivered us, that great verse in verse 13 of chapter 1, how he PCS'd us from the kingdom of darkness and moved us into the kingdom of his light so that we can be with the Lord forever. I mean, why did he take all of that time to write those things? Because Paul doesn't want them to drift away from that truth. Paul doesn't want them to be deceived by others who are trying to convince them that Jesus wasn't really God, that he was just another person, or that they, if they really wanted to be spiritual, that they needed to then adopt certain practices and rituals, and they learn these secret things reserved for only the true believers. Or on the other hand, I mean, just the opposite, the appeal to the flesh, that they, you know, that there's this attempt to say, well, you're wasting your time trying to live holy and pure, and that you should just live it up. Because the flesh, well, it doesn't matter in the end. It's all gonna die, so you can just do whatever you want. And all of those were lies, and all of those are deviations from what God wanted and what God wants for us. And so here the Apostle Paul in many ways is saying something that Jesus would say so often. Be aware, take heed, especially to what you are being taught. He says, I say this, lest anyone should deceive you. And notice how does deception come? By persuasive words. Gang, if you're taking note this morning, we'll just, right off the bat, we'll just say it this way. We need to be careful to what we give our ear and our attention to be discerning, to filter those things that we're watching, that we're scrolling through, that we're listening to, the podcasts and the books and every, filter it through the Word of God. Because the way that we're deceived, it's by persuasive words. And there is an active pursuit right now of the enemy, a false narrative, fake news, persuasive arguments. And though he doesn't mention this, let me just suggest to you by observation that the tactic that often comes our way takes two approaches. It did with the Colossians and the false teachers and the Gnostics in their day, and it happens in our day too. The first approach, the first attempt, was an intellectual pride. It's an appeal to the intellect. We talked about this a little bit last week, right? We like knowing things. That's not a bad thing in itself. But departed from the knowledge of God, knowledge in itself becomes a source of pride. The Bible says that knowledge puffs up. And we've experienced that in our flesh, right? It makes us feel superior to others. Even as little kids, right, we have these little things. I know something you don't know. Or if we have knowledge and other people don't, you're like, oh, well, I'm surprised you didn't know that. Now, the devil knows how we love knowledge. And he makes this deceptive play against the Christian. It's like fishing. You put this bait on a hook to attract the fish. It's a lure. And once the fish bites, you guys know how it works, right? The hook is set and it's designed to grab the fish. And that's what the devil does often with the whole thing of knowledge, the love of knowledge, the seeking of knowledge. We have to be careful of the lure, so often of secret knowledge, hidden knowledge, an attempt to appeal to your intellect with greater spirituality. Oh, if you just studied more, if you knew the Greek better. Listen, don't get me wrong too. We are called to know the Lord and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about this last Sunday. We're called to love and worship God with all of our minds. One of the things I appreciate about our faith in Christ, it's not a blind faith, right? Where it's not like check your brain at the door. We're to have an intellectual faith, a reasonable faith. The Bible says, God says, let's come and reason together. And so discussion and seeking to know things, I mean, that's part of our faith. We want to be able to think critically and have thoughtfulness about what we believe. But the caution flag, the whistle is, to understand how the devil loves to persuade you to believe other things by an appeal to your intellect and often through pride. Well, you'll be more spiritual if you knew these things. And so it's the lure of secret and hidden knowledge. That's one lure that he uses. The other that we encounter is it's an appeal to emotion. And it seems that this is the lure that's working the best in this season. You know, there are issues that we are dealing with in the world today that are highly emotional. And we have deep-rooted, invested feelings in these issues. And there's a number of them right now. I mean, all that's happening with COVID-19 throughout the world and the various restrictions and regulations, how leaders are responding. The recent murder of George Floyd in the United States and the subsequent protests and the riots, right? They have come to the forefront of conversation. It's in the news. Along with that, all of the political things that come with it, the upcoming U.S. presidential elections. Here in Japan, some tensions have been flared with the Korean and Chinese relationships with the Japanese. I mean, all of these are important matters. And these are issues that we can have and we should have thoughts and opinions and we do and perspectives on. And there are issues that touch deeply to our emotion and our feelings. Some more personal than others. And again, like knowledge, there's a place for that. God's designed us with emotions. We have feelings, of course. And God has given them to us. We experience these things. And really for to experience life in all of its fullness. And so we rejoice with those who rejoice. And we sorrow with those who sorrow. And yes, we can be angry. We have a righteous indignation against injustice. And we can be moved by these emotions. We have great grief as we think about the Cronkite family. But family, we have to remember that our emotions must be submitted to our faith and truth in Jesus Christ. And what Christ has done for us, it needs to be anchored to that. It needs to be, you know, submitted to that truth. Because our emotions are fleeting. What we feel in a given day is not necessarily what we'll feel the next day. And sometimes they can be very fickle. And yet at the same time, you know, they're very powerful. Emotions and feelings can be very powerful. And the reality is that we can get led astray by emotions. And once again, the devil knows this too. And perhaps the lure of emotion right now is even more effective because where our hearts go, that's where our heads follow. And I get it. I have experienced that, right? When I'm emotionally charged, then all of my energy goes that direction. And often I don't know that I will make the wisest of decisions when I'm emotionally charged and emotionally amped. On both sides of that, whether I'm elated, I'm so happy, or when I'm angered or saddened, my reactions and emotional extremes often leave me with, well, regret. Because I'll do something that, you know, after the fact, I realize, oh, I should have paused. I should have prayed through this, not reacted in my emotion. I really believe there is a spiritual attack on the church today that plays upon emotions and feelings. And it's resulting in the neglect of our need to pause and to pray and seek the Lord's will. We're getting swept up in high emotion and energized by it. Again, nothing wrong with emotion. And certainly we can be moved by, again, righteous indignation, be angered at injustices, and saddened, and joyed, right? Like, those things are appropriate. The call of caution isn't to say that emotion is wrong, but it is to say that we are to take a moment and step back and evaluate whose voice are we listening to. And what is that voice stirring within us? Are we listening to the Holy Spirit? Or are we giving ear to persuasive words of excitement, of an emotion, of an intellectual pride that's drawing us? It's important for us to look up. Where is this taking us? Where does this lead us? And so Paul says, I say this lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words. It's good for us to ask the question, where are we going to find truth? Who are we allowing to influence our minds and our hearts? What are we giving ear to? He says, though I am absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Again, as I mentioned, Paul wasn't physically with them, but he was with them in spirit. He didn't plant this church. We talked about this before. He didn't pastor this church. But one thing's very evident. He loved them. He loved the people, and he's concerned for them. You know, I think the unity of the body of Christ can bridge geographic barriers. A reminder, we can still love, and we should support and love and be with others in spirit by prayer in our love for one another. Now, Paul is going to, in this next three verses, stack these various analogies together to describe what he's hoping for them. And he switches illustrations quickly, but I think they're there that we can both understand and, in one sense, embrace them for ways for us to move forward in faith, to be anchored in truth, not to get sidetracked or swayed. So notice with me, he says, though I'm absent with you, so he's not there with them, I'm with you in spirit, and yet I rejoice to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And so here's the first word picture that he uses. He's appealing to them as soldiers. Maybe I should say military for some of you guys, right? There is this hope that he holds for them as he's expressing, I'm rejoicing to see. It's a word of encouragement. It's a word of hope. And again, it's military jargon that he's using here. He's saying, I'm finding joy in the hopeful confidence that you're not going to be deceived, but instead, I'm expecting that you're going to stand in good order and steadfastness of your faith. That phrase, good order, it means an orderly formation. It's like a military formation. They're standing at attention. They're unified. They're together. They're not in disarray. They're not in chaos. They're not just all over the place. They're locked in. You know, as the body of Christ, we have great freedom of expression in our worship, in our service, and the variations of our, you know, the flavor of the body of Christ. And God is a God of great variety. But he's also a God of good order. The Bible says that he's not the author of confusion. He's not the author of mayhem or chaos. And a very easy litmus test to find out, to see if God is at work, if this is something of the Lord, is simply to ask, is there order there? Or is it chaotic? Is there a sense of direction? Is there a sense of unity? Now, again, even within variety, even with various flavors, but is there agreement there? Because God is a God of good order. And so that's another way just to look and say, okay, is this disruptive? Is this divisive? Then perhaps that's not of the Lord. And so Paul says, I'm rejoicing the fact that you haven't been swayed, that I expect that you're going to be standing in good order, and he even says in the steadfastness of your faith in Jesus Christ. And so that it's a combined, solid, established front. That's the idea. You're standing together in steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And so a great reminder for us, gang, we do well together, first of all, right? The faith of Jesus Christ is a faith of togetherness. And we do well, we will all do well when we're committed to one another and we are determined to stand together. See, there was this subtle attack on the church, this false narrative and pseudo-spirituality. False teaching was making its way in. And so when the arrows of the enemy start coming in, gang, we're to stand together. We don't run away and leave others unaided. You know, one of the tactics of the devil is to get us to think one of two related things when it comes to being together and standing in steadfastness together. One of the tactics he gets us to believe is, it's not my problem. That when something happens to somebody else, that we'd say, ah, it's not my that's not my problem. It was the selfish fallacy of the religious leaders, even in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that account? It's in Luke chapter 10. Jesus tells this story about how this guy gets beat up. He's getting thumped. He was robbed. He's left for dead on the side of a road. And he talks about how these, well, three people are going to come by. And the first two people, anybody remember who the first two people who come by are? For 1,000 points? Yeah, very, all right, my wife. Yeah. Gold star, babe. I'll let you wash the dishes later. That's your reward. It's a priest and a Levite, right? The very people that should have stopped and been the one to care for this person. And yet they were told in Luke 10, 31, 32, they saw him and they passed by on the other side. The implication being they even crossed over and just was like, I don't want to look at it. I don't want to deal with it. It's not my problem. It's easy to choose to ignore others. It's easy to keep ourselves detached. But church family, can I say this in love? That is not what God has called us to do. We will easily fall victim to deception if we are not committed to one another, if we don't stand together steadfastly in our faith together. Again, this is what I personally believe. I personally believe that one of Satan's goals with COVID-19 is to leverage our physical distancing. Like he wants to exploit that and get us very comfortable with being apart from each other and to make that normative. And there's a part of us, right, our flesh, at least I know for me, I'm like, oh, that's easy. It's less messy. There's a convenience that comes, right, when you're just sitting in your living room with a cup of coffee and you're in your PJs. I get it. It's convenient. But again, that is not what the Lord's called us to do. If we continue in this life of convenience and the idea like that's not my problem, I don't want to, you know, Hebrews 10:25 says don't forsake the gathering of ourselves. But when we do, it will deplete your life as God intended it to be. We'll fall easily victim, easily prey to these things. And so there's one side of that that says, oh, that's not my problem. The other side of that is to say, is the thought to think, well, I'm not their people. The devil wants you to believe that you don't belong. Right? Isolation is the goal of the devil. And he will use those tactics to get you alone. Alone in your thinking and then thinking that you're alone. Both things. And what happens when we're left alone to our thinking? I know what happens to me. I just begin to affirm the things that I believe, and even sometimes when I'm mistaken. Now, it reminded me of the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings. God would call him and use him. Now, there's a time where God ordained for him to be alone. We've talked about that in times past. He was on ROM for a season. He's quarantined for a season. And there's times where God allows that, permits that. And it's good for us to have a season to grow and to take, you know, reflection of our life. But he made the mistake to think that that defined the rest of his life. And so later on, when God then calls him and says, I want you to go do this, you remember he begins to basically complain to the Lord. And he says to God, I alone am left. There's nobody else. In 1 Kings 19:18, and God responds to him, and it's the Rick Barnett version, paraphrase. He says, Elisha, you're jacked up in your thinking. You're mistaken. There are thousands of others who are with me and who are with you. You're not alone. Right? He came to the wrong conclusion. And oh, how the enemy loves to do that with us, to think that, well, I don't belong. I'm not their people. It's a lie. The Christian life is a spiritual battle. And God puts us together that we would stand in good order to help one another so that we can remain steadfast in our faith in Jesus Christ. And so thank you for coming. Thank you for first service too, by the way. Praise the Lord. He goes on and he says in verse 6, as you therefore have received Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Lord, excuse me, so walk in him. And so he moves from a picture of soldiers to that of sojourners, pilgrims. We're on a walk. We're on a walkabout with the Lord. And it's not a stretch of imagination for many of you what it means to be a sojourner, right? You understand. You're in the military. You get it. Prayed for the Gottbees, and we'll be praying for some other families. I imagine second service that they're leaving us. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 reminds us a very important identity of our true citizenship. That our citizenship is in heaven. The writer of Hebrews says that we're here on planet Earth, and really we're living for the Lord and serving the Lord, but we're waiting for a better country. There's going to be better orders coming, a better assignment for all of us, a heavenly city that God has prepared for us. And Peter uses the same language in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, beloved, I urge you as pilgrims, as sojourners, as aliens, as strangers, to abstain from lustful flesh, which war against the soul. And so the Bible describes our life in Christ also as a walk. Three times in this letter, we're going to hear Paul use that imagery. Walk worthy. Walk in him. Walk in wisdom in chapter 4, verse 5. And so what does it mean there? He says, therefore, as you have received him, so walk in him. It simply means, listen, you started with Jesus. Don't ditch him. You started with faith in Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You're only saved because of the grace and the love of God. That's the way we have to continue. He's still the way. The grace in which we've been saved is still the grace in which we're sustained. Don't exchange it for something else. And we have to remember this. Again, there's this ploy to this church that, oh, now that you know the Lord, there's something else if you really want to be saved, if you really want to be spiritual. Listen, the only way that you and I will make progress in our walk with the Lord is that we continue in our walk in the Lord. Just as we received him, that's how we're to walk. There's no spiritual shortcut. There's no secret way to growth and maturity. And so it's a daily walk with thee, my Lord. And so it's a reminder for us to cultivate a consistent daily walk. It's our life choices. It's what we do from the time we get up to the time we go to bed. There's no faith-building supplements you can take. I wish there was. Here's a faith protein shake. Here you go. Take this, and then, you know. You know, sometimes we want spiritual shortcuts. But God's path is a steady walk. It's just daily reading the word and prayer and worship, coming to church, gathering when the church gathers. You and I will find ourselves in dangerous places and more easily tempted if you and I run ahead of the Lord or if we lag behind the Lord. And so he says, just as you receive the Lord, you started with Christ, then stay with Christ. Walk in him. Stay close to him. Have a daily journey with him. Then he says, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So the next illustration, he moves from soldiers to sojourners, and now it's basically a tree. You're rooted in him. And the idea is just let our spiritual roots grow down deep in God's word. To be rooted in something means to be thoroughly grounded in the Lord and, of course, in the word of God. We're in typhoon season now. You guys ready? Right, I heard a rumor of a typhoon coming. I didn't see anything. We'll have to see what happens this year, huh? But of course, you know, in typhoon season, what happens? You know, we get word that typhoon's coming, and so we fortify. We go get all the chips and dip and cookies and then candles, right? Our priorities are in order. But some of you been around, you've seen where we've gotten some pretty big typhoons, even where they've blown some cars around. Or I remember like the big tree in Kadena that used to be in front of the gym, like it got blown over. That thing was massive. And so sometimes these typhoons, man, they pack some power and they can blow over even massive trees. Remember, we've had some mission teams come, and as we're driving around, they'll often ask, like, why does each of the trees have this little stand? And I have to explain to them, oh, it's just a fortification. It's helping them grow in case a typhoon comes to. Listen, that's the church. We're to be rooted deeply, but we get to help each other stay rooted because there will be storms of life that come our way. And I don't have to tell you, like, if you or a person's not rooted thoroughly in the Lord, could be easily blown over by these winds of doctrine, these storms of life, trials and temptations that come our way, and we begin to adopt a worldview that's not grounded in Scripture. And all you have to do is turn on the news or open your Facebook scroll, you know, or Instagram even. I mean, the storm of the world is blowing fiercely against the church right now. Winds and waves of doctrine against biblical values. And all kinds of emotional appeal. Intellectual acceptance. The idea that, oh, this is science and we should believe these things. And there's a lot of various areas. For example, there's a lot of emotional appeal and acceptance for those who are in the LGBTQ community. And if we're not careful, we can conflate the concept of God's acceptance and God's love. Because God loves all people. And so we want to love all people as God loves people. And we affirm, here's a biblical worldview, right? Every single person is created in the image of God, both the born and the unborn, by the way, and that can be a different conversation. Every single person is born in the image of God and has value and has worth. But loving people doesn't always mean that we accept choices or a lifestyle that's contrary to God's design and word. So we don't want to mix those two things of God's love and God's acceptance. And what we're seeing, though, is we're seeing the world is trying to redefine what love is, what God's love should be, and even telling the Christian church, well, if God's really love, then this should be the case. If you really love the person, then you'll accept, no matter what, their choices or how they believe or how they think they're born. It's a great deception. And yet I'm finding well-intentioned believers who love the Lord and want to love people because that's what our mandate is, but they're accepting a modified definition of God's love by the world's dictionary. And so we have to be discerning. And Jesus loved people, but he never condoned or celebrated sin. In every encounter, he desired better for them as he desires better for all of us. And then, of course, he provided abundant life in himself. And so there are those who will try to persuade you. Gang, there are those who will try to persuade our kids. There are such an attack on the minds and the hearts of our young people today. And again, it comes through the intellect and it comes through an appeal of emotion. And so Great is the need for us to be rooted, deeply rooted in biblical truth, in who Christ is and his word, that we would stay firm. To be built up in him is a construction term. And so it's an imagery of a soldier, of a sojourn, of a tree, and of a contractor. And the idea is that we're being built up, being strengthened, being fortified. How does that all happen? He says, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The idea is that we're going to continue to grow as we're taught. It's an ongoing process. He uses another imagery of us being students or pupils. We're learning the word of God together. That's why we're here. And again, I want to commend you. Because I do realize, right, I'm not the most dynamic of teachers. I'm not a pacer or a guy that comes out in front of the... I'm like Linus. This is my blanket right here. But as best as I'm able, we want to rightly divide the word of truth. And faith comes by hearing, and the hearing of the word of God. And so how good it is for us, right? We gather to study the word so that we can be deeply rooted, so that we can abound in it as we're being taught. And gang, I want to encourage you to be a continual student of the scriptures. And I love that qualifier, with thanksgiving. Thankful. I'm so thankful that we can gather like this. There are many parts of the world that the Christians can't gather publicly and openly. And there's even parts of the United States right now, because of COVID, the churches can't gather. And so, never want to take this for granted. And then lastly, verse 8, Paul comes back to this warning again. And again, it's a military imagery that he's using. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you. The idea is to capture you, to take you off as a prisoner of war. Through philosophy, there it is. How does that happen again? It's through philosophy. You know, philosophy in the English, it's actually a transliteration of two Greek words. It's a compound word. Phileo. You guys know phileo? Right? Philadelphia, love. And Sophia means knowledge. So it's the love of knowledge. To be taken captive by the lure of the love of knowledge and empty deceit. And he adds then traditions and these principles of the world. It's a worldview that's being promoted and not of Christ. We can read it this way, very simply. Be careful what you're giving attention to, so that you don't allow yourself to be carried off as a captive ignorantly. The person that's easily taken captive is a person that's not watching, or a person that's ill-prepared for the wave of attack. We don't have proper defenses, so we succumb to the enemy. And so it's important for us, King, to understand that the goal of deception is to empty you of power and purpose for eternal things by distracting you by earthly things. If we can get distracted by things that don't matter, it's going to lower our guard for the things that do matter. So, and what happens when a Christian's not well-grounded? It's all the things we talked about. When we're not solid in fellowship with others, if we're not learning the word together, not being built up in community together, we're not encouraging each other. If we just kind of know a little bit, we just cling to a cultural Christianity, easily become prey. And so here Paul's heart stirs for these people. He doesn't want them to get trapped. He doesn't want them to get swayed. And gang, it's an important thing for us. You know, we don't want to feed on only watered down, high emotion, high energy, milky doctrine. Only on feel-good things. Listen, People that are in that place, they get easily swayed away from faith to other things. Winds of doctrine, weird philosophies, pseudo-spiritual counterfeits, New Age stuff. And Paul calls it empty deceit. Empty deceit. It's the idea it promises to be fulfilling, and yet it's hollow. It's like those Easter chocolate bunnies I used to get in my basket when I was a kid. They looked solid until you bit into them and all crumbled inside, right? They're hollow inside. And so we'll just close with this. Why would we follow empty traditions when we have the fullness of Christ? Empty traditions that have no power, no life, no joy. It's just dead rituals. The Lord challenges Jeremiah in the same way in the people in Jeremiah's day. And here's how he likened it in Jeremiah 2:13. He says, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken, that cannot hold water." It implies two things. That people turned away from God, who's supposed to know the Lord, from a God who provided life and vitality and nourishment, and they try to do it their own way. And also that they turn from clean and pure, life-sustaining source to drinking a polluted, disgusting resource of their own making. You ever been defrauded? You ever been cheated? Someone ever pulled a trick on you? And you know the feeling? It happened to me in college. The stereotypical, and I fell for it. You know, a guy came and said, "Oh, my car's broken down. I need some money," and claimed to be my neighbor. And just, I was gullible, and so I gave him $20. Then my friends were like, "Who is that?" I'm like, "My neighbor, I guess." Like, "Did you ever see that guy?" I'm like, "No." They're like, "You just gave him $20? I'm like, "Yeah." Which, you know, it's a lot for a college student, right? That's like a month's worth of Top Ramen. Like, you know, I can. I felt angered. I felt stupid. I felt sick inside. See, God doesn't want us to get duped by false narratives around us. He doesn't want to get us cheated. He doesn't want us to be cheated from the tremendous blessing of grace and joy and freedom and power and community, all that's found in the Lord, for a cheap exchange of something that's sensual and worldly and legalistic and divisive. And so Paul blows the whistle for us. It's a call to caution. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning. And we want to give heed to this warning that you give us, guarding what we give ear to. Lord, I know for myself, oh, it's easy to just almost kind of get in a mindless scroll of video clip after video clip, of news bite after news bite, of various things, and in many ways it's not edifying at all. It just stirs anger and fear and worry, and Lord, I pray that we be mindful, we be guarded, especially to those things that grab our emotion or appeal to the pride of intellect. Lord, help us just to cultivate a simple daily walk with you, that we would be in good order, that we would be doing life together, steadfast in our faith in Christ, committed to community and studying, as learning and growing together in your word, and Lord, and grateful for it. And so we thank you, Lord, that we have this, and I pray that we treasure it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.